as we mentioned last time we were speaking about Solomon, Solomon has reached a point in his life where he's been successful. He's achieved great things. He's been given incredible wisdom to handle administrative matters that would cause the Suburban Rail Authority to marvel, would cause the Victorian government to think they wish they had Solomon's wisdom. Because he's not in debt. In fact, he's getting gold showered upon him from every angle. But sadly, these things in themselves are beginning to impact Solomon, as we will see in subsequent stories of what happens to his life. As I mentioned last time, in the book of Deuteronomy, God told specifically in his laws about the kings, they were not to gather gold. And I would say the decision of the Presbyterian Church on Wednesday night here in Victoria was the first time I have seen us say, gold is second, God is first. Hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. But here is a story of a figure in the Bible that is referred to by Jesus, the Queen of Sheba. She's a bit of an enigma. She appears for a short time and then disappears, and we don't hear anything about her. And so there's lots of mystery in relation to this lady. I've got some slides to assist us tonight, which... this is a picture showing the kind of artistry that would represent the Queen of Sheba, with her soldiers, with her camel, with a tamed lion next to her, and her women behind, and people on horses, travelling with her from Sheba, wherever Sheba might be, and we might look tonight and see whether we can find out where Sheba is, to Jerusalem. According to the Bible, the unnamed Queen of Sheba, having heard of King Solomon's wisdom, travelled to Jerusalem to test him. His reputation proved justified. Solomon answered all her questions when she came. Just imagine, you know those kids in school when they ask you the question, who created God? Solomon had an answer for any question the Queen of Sheba asked him. Not even half had been told me, she says. She presented Solomon with gifts of gold, spices, precious stones, which tells us something of what she was carrying on this journey. And as you will see the unfolding of the likely location of where Sheba is, she travelled a long, long way to get to Solomon. She praised the Lord your God, who was delighted in you and set you on your throne of Israel, 1 Kings 10:9. And Solomon reciprocated with gifts to the Queen of Sheba. So there was a very warm-hearted relationship going on here between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. There are some untested accounts that we will see unfold in relation to the people of Ethiopia, who claim the Queen of Sheba is one of theirs, who claim a lot more than that, as we will see in this story. And we'll begin to understand the Orthodox Christian religion in Ethiopia better when we understand where the Queen of Sheba actually came from. You know, when Kerry and I were in Gambela and we woke in the morning to the sound of the call to prayer, which we thought was Islamic, but it wasn't Islamic. It was actually, well, claiming to be Christian. It sounded very Islamic to us. It was the Orthodox Church in Ethiopia. Well, this queen, often perceived as a beautiful queen, who had a love affair with the king. And in Ethiopian tradition, these are unproven things, but in one of their texts, they're titled the Kebra Nagas, the glory of kings, a cornerstone of the Ethiopian Orthodox identity and theology. The Queen of Sheba is supposedly to have an intimate relationship with Solomon and produce a son. According to Kebra Nagas, the Queen of Sheba was the beautiful queen of Ethiopia. States that on her return from Jerusalem, the Queen of Sheba gave birth to Solomon's firstborn son. Now, this is all not scriptural. This is Ethiopian tradition here. Known as Menelik in the Ethiopian tradition, a young man, Menelik journeyed to Jerusalem where King Solomon received him with honor. This is according to the tradition of the Ethiopians. When Solomon announced his intention to appoint Menelik as his heir, the next king of Israel, Menelik refused. His desire was to return home. Saddened that his firstborn was leaving, Solomon ordered the firstborn sons of the elders of the kingdom to accompany Menelik and establish a new Israel in Ethiopia. So this is the Ethiopian tradition, that they have a new Israel in Ethiopia. And in fact, the Ark of the Covenant is supposedly having been replaced with a copy in Jerusalem, and Menelik stole the real Ark and took it to Ethiopia. And that's the location, the Chapel of the Tablet. According to the Kebra Nagas, the Ark of the Covenant traveled with Menelik, the son of the Queen of Sheba, and King Solomon from Israel to Ethiopia. To this day, many Ethiopians believe that the real Ark of the Covenant resides within the Chapel of the Tablet. Now, of course, this is all very new and interesting, maybe, or maybe you're not interested in this, but actually, it shows how man can manipulate things according to his own desire and fame and purpose, a bit like what Solomon's going to do in the end, and completely leave God out. Maybe that was happening at the prayer breakfast. Sadly, I have to say that is happening in places and wherever. Remember what Jesus said about the two men who went up to pray. The good thing to know, Alistair, is those who pray inappropriately pray to themselves, Jesus said, not to God. And so it's totally ineffective. But those who pray with a humble heart, like the tax collector, God moves in the heavens when he hears those prayers. Well, before Menelik departed, an angel told the son of the Israelite high priest who was on to accompany Menelik to place a replica of the Ark of the Covenant and replace the Ark and the Holy of Holies and the temple with its replica, etc. This is the tradition of the Ethiopian Orthodox faith. Ethiopian Christians claim the presence of the Ark, physical proof that they are God's chosen people. It's interesting. Both in the flesh and in the spirit, their kings were seen as direct descendants of the house of David, rulers by divine right. This view of themselves as Israel after the flesh and not only after the spirit may have been one of the reasons leading to the development of a number of unique qualities of the Ethiopian church. The Ethiopian Orthodox Christianity sees many of the religious laws of the Old Testament, not only the New Testament, is binding. An Ethiopian Christian circumcised their sons on the eighth day like the Jews. They observe biblical dietary laws. They consider Saturday a holy day. Now, one challenge to the Kebra Nagas narrative, which scholars have raised, is that there is a well-documented kingdom of Sheba that existed in biblical times. It is documented both historically and archaeologically, and it was not in Ethiopia. Doesn't that suddenly bring the whole thing apart? A whole basis of religious belief has been developed around a myth and a lie. But rather, Sheba in the southern Arabian Peninsula, modern-day Yemen. Now, you might see here, you can see on this, this slide where the Ethiopians consider the Sheba to be around Assam, but actually, archaeologically, Saba there in Yemen is most likely, from an archaeological perspective, the true location of Sheba. The kingdom of Saba was well known in Ethiopia. It was the greatest of the South Arabian kingdoms in biblical times. Ethiopia's neighbor on the opposite shore of the Red Sea. Ethiopia had extensive contacts with this kingdom. And after the kingdom's demise in the 3rd century CE, Ethiopia preserved its memory in ecclesiastical literature. In such literature, there is a clear distinction between the kingdom of Aksum, Ethiopia, and the kingdom of Saba or Sheba. Yet, the Kebra Nagas claims the queen of Sheba was a queen of Ethiopia. Hence, that Ethiopia was the biblical kingdom of Sheba. Well, the beginning of an answer may lie in the fact that the earliest polities of the Ethiopian highlands parallel to the Iron Age embrace some elements of the South Arabian culture. South Arabian-style temples were built in Ethiopia. South Arabian gods were worshipped there. South Arabian scripts was used there, as well as the central South Arabian religious symbol of the disc and the crescent. Is it any wonder that that call to prayer in Gambela sounded so like the Islamic call to prayer that you hear in the Muslim world? Thus, it would lead by means of biblical story of the meeting between the Queen of Sheba and King Solomon to the development of a narrative that the Ethiopians have developed, which is not true. Yemen can rightly claim to be the place of the historical kingdom of Sheba. Ethiopian culture and Ethiopian Orthodox Christianity can claim to be based on the biblical heritage of this kingdom. And this heritage has had a major impact on Ethiopian Orthodox religion and identity. As such, perhaps the Ethiopian claim can be seen as no less substantial than the Yemenite one. Well, okay, so we've located, hopefully, where Sheba is, down there on the Arabian Peninsula, near the Red Sea in Yemen, just a short walk to Jerusalem. Or not? Why don't we have a look at how far it really is from Sheba to Jerusalem? 3,600 kilometres, if you were to take the most advisable pathway of travel if you're on a camel, or if you've got people walking. And it would only take you, how many days was it? Or 817 hours it will take you to walk that distance, which is around 5 weeks. And you've got a great entourage, so maybe it's going to take you longer because you've got to get them all settled and fed all the way along the journey. Maybe 3 months would be a better idea of how long it would take you to travel from Sheba to Jerusalem through very arid and difficult territory. And this woman heard of Solomon's wisdom and took with her an enormous company of people, camels and jewels and gold, and travelled all the way to Jerusalem to see Solomon. Now, what has that got to do with us? Well, as I read this, I thought, what do you think you would do to get close to Jesus? How much time would you actually give up? How far would you travel? I know when we go on holiday, for example, we might be camping somewhere. There was one holiday I think we went on where we chose to have our little worship around our tent, and we opened the Bible up, and it just happened to open in our daily reading at Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." and we felt deeply convicted we were not going to the house of the Lord because it was a long way away. Ever since then, we've sometimes travelled 2 hours or more to get to a church and meet with God's people. Because when you're willing, when you are willing to sacrifice, you really mean business, don't you? You really mean, and God knows that. God sees our heart. And you see, in the story of Jesus preaching to the crowds, we have this account, which we read from Luke. The crowds were increasing. He began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. It wants miracles. It wants instantaneous things to take place. Does that sound familiar? But no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment. And notice how south of Jerusalem Sheba is. Queen of the South, this is Jesus giving us a bit of an idea of the location of where Sheba existed, to the south. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, Jesus says, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon. I wish this church was full of people tonight, you know, but I think people are occupied in other things. See, how earnest are we? How focused are we? How dedicated are we to gain the wisdom we can gain from Jesus, who's much greater than Solomon? And Jesus said, what did he say? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. There is a progression of intensity and perseverance and persistence and focus in what he is telling us. And here Jesus is saying the Queen of the South, who traveled all the way from Sheba to get to Solomon, will condemn this generation as evil because we're wanting miracles, when God is wanting hearts that are hungry for him. And remember what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3. And this is very like the church in the West today. In Nairobi, we spent 6 hours, I think, at church on Sunday when we were there. 6 hours in the church. Well, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, oh yes, we go to church. Oh yes, we fit God in to the plan. I will spit you out of my mouth. Now the Queen of Sheba here, she's not lukewarm about getting to Solomon, is she? This is a purposeful visit. This is a visit that contains gold and jewels and precious stones, and she is wanting to prove and find out whether this what she's heard about Solomon is actually true. And when she gets there and has the personal encounter with him, she finds it's even better than what she heard. And is that not true with Jesus? When you went to the retreat in Egypt recently, was it not true? When you went there and actually hungered and thirsted, what did you get? Even better than you had planned or thought of. This is the same here for the Queen of Sheba. And Jesus speaks to this church at Laodicea, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Now, the ones God loves, when he loves us, he challenges us. He challenges us about our relationships. I know, me and my wife, we get challenged all the time. Are you in clarity? Are you dealing with your sin? Is there love flowing? God challenges us. He disciplines us. He reproves us. So be zealous and repent. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is knocking. I believe he's knocking on the church right now. He's knocking on our hearts. Are you willing to be serious like the Queen of Sheba? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So Jesus is talking about the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Our brother Lamb is feeling on his heart the call to repentance. It's not just for South Sudan. It's for here in Melbourne. It's for us in our lives. It's in our marriages. Are they healthy? Are they strong? Are they rich with the love of God? Well, it's not because of your husband or your wife the problem. Who provides the love? Not your husband or your wife. It's God who pours his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. It's God who called us to love our enemies. Oh, maybe your wife's your enemy for a while. You're called to love her. See, God challenges us. Repentance. We have got familiar with things that we think are right in the sight of God when they're not right at all. Giving thanks in every situation. Is that what we're actually doing in our homes? Are we singing praises to him in our homes? Do we worship him? I think sometimes we grumble more or complain or talk about other people and the effect they're having on us. But Jesus calls us to repent. The men of Nineveh rose up. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus said, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, and so those who enter may see the light. I remember a beautiful story that captivated Kerry and my hearts. I think I've told it to you before about a policeman who came to know Jesus. His wife got converted and she loved Jesus deeply, but he didn't know Jesus. And this policeman came to us in our youth group and he shared his testimony. He was in the CIB or what was the investigation unit of criminal activity anyway in our state, and he had to go and arrest people who were serious criminals. And one day he was called to go to a shopping centre where a man was holding people at gunpoint. And he knew this man. He was notorious. And he knew he was fearful. As he went out there and as he drove into the car park of the supermarket and he knew the man was there, he was feeling he couldn't do this. And then he remembered his wife. Oh, my wife, she's so gracious and she prays. So he decided he would pray. The first time, and he prayed this prayer. God, help me to arrest this man. Bring him safely in captivity. He got out of his car and he walked up to where the man was standing in the supermarket with a couple of his accomplices with him. He went up to the man, and as he got there, he challenged him, The man went limp. His hands went by his side. He walked up to him, put his handcuffs on him, and he believed in Jesus, just like that. He believed in Jesus. He came to know Jesus. There is a living God who hears your prayers. And he told us the reason for this was his wife, who was such, she never preached to him. She never tried to push him or she just lived a godly life in his home. It was powerful. That man was converted, just like 1 Peter chapter 3 says, by the behavior of his wife. The quiet, gentle spirit, which in God's sight is so precious. You know, we've lost sight of this. I can tell you, last night I was watching on the TV and I saw this pride round of the AFLW, whatever it is, and these women were punching each other on the football field. I thought, what has happened to our women? They've lost sight of God's creation, the beauty of a quiet, gentle spirit, which in his sight is so precious. We're corrupting it. But we need repentance. It's not just for women. What about men? We have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Lay down our lives for them. There's a lot of repentance needed in this. And the men of Nineveh, Jesus said, they will rise up at the judgment and then condemn this generation, for they repented of the preaching of Jonah. Behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one lighting a lamp puts it on a cellar or in a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. That policeman's wife was a light shining in the home. It arrested him in his time of trial and brought him to Jesus. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body's full of darkness. And you know, don't you? When you look at someone in the eye, you know. You know. You know, they often go like this when you're looking straight at them. I know with my wife, and she knows with me, when we can't look each other right in the eye, there's a problem. Jesus is describing it. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. You know, I also know people who stare at me and there's darkness in their eyes. It's not truth. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its ray gives you light. Jesus wants us to be a light shining. But of course, it's only the corruption of our own hearts that causes us not to shine. And how do we get our hearts in a right state? We do what the Queen of Sheba did. We go to Jesus. We make a headline to him. No matter how far away we have to go. Wherever he is, we will go to be with him, because he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Because Jesus can cleanse our hearts. Jesus can purify us and pour the Holy Spirit upon us. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Not Michael Jensen or Lamb Paul Gack. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And he is able to fill us with all that is good. And his reference to the Queen of Sheba in Luke here is pointing to the need for us to recognize something greater than Solomon, something with greater wisdom, with greater insight is here. We can come to him. We can gain greater wisdom than Solomon through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, like the people in Laodicea, the things of this world, they prevent us from traveling the 3,600 kilometers on a camel. Oh, no. My bed's too comfy on a Sunday morning. Or all sorts of things come along. Oh, I had a long week. I was thinking that tonight. I've got to preach this message. I've had a long week. And the Lord said, you get up there and you tell them what I tell you to tell them. Jesus is looking for us to have a heart like the Queen of Sheba, who would make every effort to be where he is and gain the wisdom we need to live lives that glorify God. Let's pray.